Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we've been in a series through the book of Hebrews. We took a couple week break leading up to Easter, but now we're back in it, and we're going to continue going through the book of Hebrews all the way into this summer. So we're coming right to where we left off, basically. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to, just for context, reread verse 9 and 10, and then really focus on verses 11 into the early verses of chapter 6. So please listen as I read the word of God to us. And being made perfect, he, that is Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, I read a review of an incredibly popular devotional. If I said the name of it, we would all know what it was. I'm not going to. I don't want to distract us. But very, very popular Bible devotional that sold millions and millions of copies. And the review was actually critical of the devotional and said something that I've often thought about, but this reviewer put it in a better way. Why would you be critical of a Bible devotional? Well, the person said, it's not that it's wrong or bad, it's just a little imbalanced. Because in this particular devotional, the only messages of God that were being shared were messages of peace, comfort, and encouragement, just over and over again. Now, of course, I want to say that's really, really important. We need messages of encouragement, of comfort, and the Bible is filled with these. Like, we need that. We need that every week. That's why in our service, every week, the promise of the gospel goes forth. So we have to have that encouragement, of course. Yet, while we need that, as the reviewer says, there's a whole lot of other things that God has to say to us other than just peace, comfort, and encouragement. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us a whole Bible. Because if you read the whole Bible, there's a lot of other things that God speaks to us. God's word is always good. It's always for our good. It's always for our flourishing, for our maturity. But that doesn't mean what God says to us is always comfortable, or that it's always, positive and encouraging. I think of 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul describes the function of Scripture. It's all profitable that we might be built up for good works, so we might mature in our faith, our hope, our love. It's all for that. But in order to do that, sometimes there's reproof. Sometimes there's rebuke. Sometimes we have to be deeply challenged in order to actually grow towards maturity. Or think of it this way. I know many of you kids, you young men and women, you're involved in sports, you're heavy into activities, and you have coaches. You have coaches that help you. What's a good coach do for us? Well, certainly a good coach needs to offer words of encouragement. If the coach is constantly negative, that's not good. Sometimes the coach needs to be a cheerleader for us. You got this. You can do this. Right? You're a great player. Sometimes we do need to hear that. But if that's all the coach does, well, then you just have a cheerleader. Sometimes a good coach actually has to get in your face and challenge you. I actually had a coach in high school, my tennis coach, who quite literally did that in a way that probably would not go over very well 20 years later. But quite literally challenging, because sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. Sometimes a good coach can sense we're not making our best effort. We're slacking off. Our head is elsewhere. And they got to say, get your head in the game. A good coach does it. That's not because the coach hates us or doesn't want us to succeed. It's because the coach wants us to thrive. They want us to be the best player we can be. But sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need challenge. Now, that is the nature of the passage that we have come to this morning. This is a challenging word to us. This is not a passage you're going to find in many modern Bible devotionals, if I could put it that way. Maybe I'm wrong on that. If you have one that's got this in it, let me know. I'd be curious. But I mean, can you imagine? This isn't normally what we expect to find. Oh, it's Monday morning. Let me get my devotional out. I want to hear this. What does God have to say to me today? And you read, you're an immature baby who needs milk. But let me turn the page. Where's Jeremiah 29:11? It's somewhere around here. Ah, there it is. I know the plans I have for you. Yes. Yes, that's what I was looking for. Right, this isn't the kind of passage that you would find there. It is a word of reproof, of rebuke. That's what this is. It's a direct challenge. The author of Hebrews is giving a direct challenge to spiritual immaturity in the congregation that he's writing to. Now, it's important to understand as we get in this, the purpose of this challenge is not to condemn them. It is not to make them feel horrible about themselves or even ultimately to discourage them in their faith. So I want to say that please don't hear it that way today. Some of us are going to be more inclined to take this and just beat ourselves up with it. Oh, I'm such a bad Christian. That's not his goal. That's not the point of this passage. The purpose is because he loves them. He wants them to grow in the Lord, have greater joy in the Lord, and move from immaturity to maturity. The purpose is ultimately to motivate, and I hope we can receive it in that spirit. But let's be open to the challenge of the passage. Look, that's what it is. It's a challenging passage. I don't know, obviously, but I have to believe that the original recipients of this letter, when they got to this, probably got a little defensive. Who's he calling a baby? I don't need milk. I eat solid food all the time. He must be talking about somebody else. I can imagine that kind of reaction. We might have the same way. Let's just be open to what God says to us through his word. Let's receive the word, even this challenge, with meekness, asking God to speak to us where we need to hear it. The psalmist says, "Search me, O Lord, know my heart. See if there be any evil way in me. Examine me." Let's be open to that. And ultimately, the goal of this passage, wherever we are, is to motivate us to press on to maturity in Christ. A simple outline for today as we look at this, I want to look at verses 11 through 14 as a challenge to immaturity, and then chapter 6, 1 through 3 is just a call to maturity. A challenge to immaturity, spiritual immaturity, and a call to spiritual maturity. So, picking up in verse 11, he says, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain." So we're coming back. It's been a few weeks off. Remember when we left off, the book of Hebrews had just introduced what will become the main subject for the next five chapters or so, which is the high priesthood of Jesus. And he's just talked about how Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is something the author is very interested in. It will come back in chapter 7. But he pauses at this point. He pauses his teaching and says, I can't tell you this yet because there's a problem. I can't go on to the teaching I want to give you. There's a problem that we have to address. And what is the problem? Well, it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? And here's the key in verse 11. The problem is you've become dull of hearing. So the reason I can't go on, it's not because it's such a hard topic, you can't understand it. It's because you've become dull of hearing. Now, that word dull, it can also be translated lazy or sluggish. That's how it's used. And so what he's basically saying is you're not listening. I can't continue, not because the topic is so hard, but because you're not with me. You've checked out. One translation, I think, gets this right. You've become too lazy to understand. It's not that you can't understand it. Your mind's just elsewhere. You're thinking about something else. You're not into it. You're not giving it your best effort to pay attention, to do the work of growth. So the immaturity, the spiritual immaturity that he's pointing out in this congregation is what we might just call a spiritual laziness. That he recognizes, we don't know exactly how, maybe he heard something, but he recognizes they're not giving their best effort to follow Jesus, to grow in Christ. They have the capacity to grow. They could be, but they're choosing not to. They're lazy. And it seems like there's a specific focus on how they're receiving the word. You've become dull of hearing. Right? The teaching is coming to you. You're just not paying much of attention. That's interesting. You know, we know, right, as Christians, that one of the primary ways we grow into maturity is through the word of God. The word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is our food. And so this author's saying, but you're not receiving the word very well. You become lazy in your approach to it. You know, in our shorter catechism, it's actually a very practical question. It's not all theology in our catechism. There's a question later on, which is very helpful. How is it that we read and receive the word in a way that actually benefits us? Because I think we all understand, right? Just because you're in the room when a sermon goes out doesn't necessarily mean you're going to benefit from that. The word is not magical. You can't put it under your pillow and sleep on it and have it kind of go into your mind. Like you have to engage with the word. So the catechism says if you really want to benefit from the word to grow, to mature, you have to come to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And then it goes on to talk about trying to live it out in your life. Diligence, preparation, prayer. You actually have to work when you receive the word to benefit from it. You can listen to 20 years worth of sermons and not mature at all, is the point. There's nothing magical that happens. You've got to come to it with diligence, preparation, prayer. You've got to engage it as it comes. Otherwise, you're not going to profit from it. And that seems to be his concern for them. Now, then in verse 12 to 14, he observes, he wants them to understand that their spiritual laziness, the fact that they're dull of hearing, they're too lazy to pay attention and understand, has led to a remarkable lack of spiritual progress in their life. Now, before we look at this, I do want to say it's possible that he's exaggerating a little bit in these verses to kind of make his point. You know, sometimes we say to people, stop acting like a two-year-old. And we don't literally mean that they're acting like a two-year-old. Sometimes maybe they are. But usually it's a slight exaggeration to make a point to get them to pay attention. There may be some of that in his description here, but let's take it as it stands. He says, your spiritual laziness has led, first of all, to a notable lack of progress in your understanding of the basics of the faith. He goes on, right? Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God, right? Because you're dull of hearing, you're way behind where you should be. You know this stuff. You've been hearing this stuff. But I've still got to come back to the bare basics, something you should have been way beyond, right? You still need milk, he says, which in the ancient world, this was a normal way of saying, you can only handle basic truth. You're not ready for more advanced instruction because you're just not there. You don't have the building blocks yet. Now, let me stop there and just say that what he's addressing here really is a big problem in the church. It's not just at this time. This has been a big problem in the church, I think, of every age. You read of teachers concerned about this. I think it's a huge problem in American Christianity. There are many Christians who have been lifelong Christians. They've been in the church for decades, and they know virtually nothing of the basic truths of Christianity. It's a problem. Yeah, there's a little book I actually have given all of the high schoolers, I think, a copy of this book called The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith by R.C. Sproul. Maybe you know that name. He's since gone to be with the Lord. But R.C. Sproul wrote this book, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. It's like 100 chapters just hitting the basics. And he wrote this book in the foreword. He says why? Because in the 1980s, this is an older book, you know, all of these studies were coming out that, you know, there's 60 million Christians in America, so many Christians. And yet all of these studies were also finding just an unbelievable amount of biblical illiteracy and a lack of understanding of just what we would consider basic Christianity. And he said, well, what's the problem? Why are there so many seemingly spiritual infants? We don't know anything. Now today, 40 years later or so, it's the same thing. You know, I follow this survey every 2 years that comes out. It's called the State of Theology Survey. It comes out every 2 years. The 2024 results haven't been released. It's always interesting. It's always very depressing. So in 2022, I'll just share two things with you. So they asked the question on this survey, you know, agree or disagree, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Everyone is born innocent. Now, 65% of people who identify as evangelical Christians strongly agree with that statement, or agree, which is really bad. I mean, this is, I can understand why, as Americans, we don't like the doctrine of original sin. It's challenging to us for other reasons we can't get into, but it is a basic teaching of the Christian faith that's been really come down since the third century. And this is basic stuff, and we either don't know it or don't believe it. It's discouraging. Now, even worse, on that same survey, this is 2022, there was a statement that says, Jesus was a great teacher, but not divine. Jesus was a great teacher, but not divine. 43%, 4 out of 10 of people who self-identify as evangelical Christians agreed with that statement. Now, this isn't even basic. Like, this is before the basics. So, I mean, again, who knows if these things, how accurate they are. If they're even close to accurate, it's pretty bad. This is what he's talking about. You don't even know the basics. You've been in church your whole life. You don't even know the basics. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. Back at the time of the Reformation, when Martin Luther and all of the reformers were at work, they were concerned about this very same thing. You know, Martin Luther wrote some catechisms himself, and he wrote a shorter catechism, a small catechism, and if you've ever had a chance to read his preface to it, it's worth reading. And I'll just give you a few of the statements. He explains why it is he felt necessary to write this catechism. Of course, a catechism, if you don't know, is just a question and answer format explaining Christian truth. And he says, this is a quote from his preface, the deplorable, miserable condition which I discovered lately when I visited the churches has impelled me to write this catechism. Mercy, good God, what manifold misery I beheld. The common people, especially in the villages, have no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine. And alas, many pastors are altogether incapable and incompetent to teach. Nevertheless, all maintain they're Christians. They've been baptized, they receive the Holy Sacrament, yet they do not understand and cannot even recite the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or the Ten Commandments. Nothing new under the sun, right? You've been in church your whole life. You don't even know that the very basics, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, that's where it starts. And this is the challenge. This is what the author is talking about. They're way behind. But then he goes on, it's not just their knowledge, it's also their ability to live out their faith in the world. He talks about in verse 13 and 14, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You lack the skill, word of righteousness, probably a reference just to the Bible as a whole, but how it directs us to live righteously in the world. And he said, you lack the skill. You lack, he goes on later, you lack discernment. The mature have discernment to be able to live right from wrong, to make decisions, make moral decisions. How badly we need that in our day. And he's saying, you don't have it. You don't have the discernment you should have because you're lazy. You're spiritually lazy. You're dull of hearing. So bottom line, this passage, as I said, it's a strong challenge. It's a strong challenge to spiritual laziness, which leads to a lack of growth in our life. So here's the question, of course, for us, just to apply this briefly. Where might this fit us? As I said, it's a hard word, but let's ask the question. Are we dull of hearing? Have we become lazy? If we're not growing, could it be a result of our own lack of effort, our own laziness? You know, there's a sermon that the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, I don't know exactly when, I think it's in his book, Spiritual Depression. And it's an important sermon. I want to share some of what he said in there. He says, One of the greatest problems in the Christian life, this is a quote, is a sheer lack of discipline, end quote. And he goes on to say, so many people come to me and say, I wish I were farther along in my walk with Jesus. I wish I had more love for God. I wish I did. I wish I had just some vestige of the knowledge and the love that the saints of old had for Jesus, but I don't have it. Why can I not have it? And Jones says, the answer is, for most people, you've never really tried to get it. You've never sought it. You've never really gone after it. In other areas of life, you're extremely focused and energized. You work hard. You're diligent. In your career, you pour yourself into it, as we should, to do the best you can. You get advanced training. With your fitness and health, you're at the gym at 4 a.m., 5 days a week. You go on painful diets and drink all sorts of organic milk and other sorts of things. In your hobbies and sports, your activities, you invest hours and hours and hours to try to grow, to try to improve, as you need to, right? I read recently about, you know, the soccer player, I'm not much of a soccer guy, but the famous soccer player, David Beckham, I believe he's retired now, but he had this crazy kick that would spin, they bend it like Beckham, I think is what I remember. How did he get that? Well, in this book I read, it's because as a young boy in London, he would go to the field and just kick the ball over and over and over again for hours upon hours upon hours, for years upon years upon years, to develop, right, the ability to bend it like he did, right? It didn't come naturally. He worked hard for it. And so we understand that in other areas of life, we have to work hard to grow. And yet, Joan says that when it comes to our walk with Christ, we're often very spiritually lazy. We're indifferent. We're passive, and so we remain immature. Now, as Protestants, as heirs of the Reformation, this kind of emphasis on work and effort might make us uncomfortable. We might say, wait a minute, aren't we saved by grace alone in Christ, and don't we need to move away from works and efforts? Well, the answer is, if we're talking about how we are right with God, how we are welcomed as children of God, yes and amen. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Our good works do not earn us merit with God. We have to rely on the work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, the things we celebrated last week. And we'll celebrate again later in this service, of course. But if the question is, how do we grow as Christians? How do we move towards maturity in the Christian life? Well, then the Bible gives a different answer. Our works and efforts are part of that process. They do matter. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, but now work it out. Or Paul says to Timothy, one of many places we go, train yourself for godliness. And then he goes on to compare it to training, bodily training. Just as you would go to the gym to strengthen your physical body, train yourself, work for godliness, to grow as a Christian. In that same book I mentioned earlier from R.C. Sproul, This Essential Truths, in that foreword of that volume, he gives 10 reasons, I think 10, why it is so many Christians remain in spiritual infancy and fail to move to maturity. And one of the 10, the only one I'll mention, is slothfulness. That's what he says, right? Laziness. The Christian life requires hard work. Lazy Christians will remain immature. So let me ask, before we move on, again, where might we need that challenge? We all need to mature. None of us have arrived. Where might we need to hear that word this morning? I know it's challenging. But that's his challenge to spiritual immaturity. Now let's look at a call to spiritual maturity. So he shifts the focus a little bit as we begin chapter 6. And verse 1, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So there it is. Like, let's leave our spiritual maturity behind. Let's press forward. Let's move on. Let's go on to grow, to mature. And again, we hear that the goal is not to condemn us. He's not writing this to make us feel really bad about ourselves. His goal in challenging the spiritual maturity is that we would be motivated to grow and press on and say, okay, I can grow there. I need to grow there. Let's go. That's the purpose of this. It's not to condemn us. Now, what does it entail to press on to maturity? Well, the one thing he mentioned specifically is we got to leave behind, let us leave behind the elementary doctrine of Christ. Now, we need to pause there for a minute because we don't want to misunderstand what he's saying. When he says leave behind, he's not saying that these elementary doctrines are unimportant, that we don't really need them. I mean, look at what he lists. These are all very important. He lists repentance and faith, which of course is conversion. That's how we become a Christian. Repenting from dead works, faith in God is not something we ever move beyond. We don't leave it behind in that sense. But that's the initial part of the Christian life. That's where we start as we come to Christ in faith. We repent of our sins. He talks about washings and laying on of hands. Not entirely clear exactly what he's referring to. Some think he's talking about Christian baptism and these washings. Others think he might be referring to some of the Old Testament ritual washings. Either way, it was something he saw as kind of a basic element. The laying on of hands might refer to ordination when people would lay on hands. Might be something else. Again, not entirely clear exactly what he's talking about, but the point is, let's move beyond that. Then resurrection and eternal judgment. Well, of course, that's very central to our hope, as we talked about last week. So we don't leave them behind in the sense that these aren't really important and we're not constantly coming back to them, but in the sense that these are foundations. See how he says that? He says, don't lay again a foundation. See, once you lay a foundation, let's take it of a house, if you build the foundation of a house, well, you don't keep building the foundation. That wouldn't make sense to build a foundation over and over. You wouldn't get anywhere. But the foundation is important. It's essential. But that's so you can build on it, so you can actually build a house to live in. So that's his point. Keep moving. Wherever you're at, get the basics down and then move on. Not that everyone is going to be a Bible scholar, needs to be a PhD in Bible. That's not his point. But wherever we're at, we keep pressing on. We keep growing in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. There's a quote, I'm not sure exactly where it's from. I've heard it in different contexts from different people, but it goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it. The Bible is shallow enough for an infant to swim in, but it's deep enough for, shallow enough for an infant to wade in. Most infants don't swim. They can wade in it, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And you get the meaning of that, right? The Bible's very accessible no matter where you are. If you don't know anything about the Bible, you can approach it. You can pick it up and read the Gospels and understand what Jesus is saying. But it's also deep enough that you can spend your whole life, and many have, and not mine all of its riches, not come to the end of all of the growth that God would have for us there, all of the food. And so the call to us is to, wherever we're at, don't be content with being stagnant. Don't be content with knowing the bare minimum necessary or doing the bare minimum necessary to be a Christian. I don't ask that question. It's not the best question to ask. What's the least I can know and be a Christian? We want to go beyond that. You know, the very famous revivalist Billy Sunday, who I've told you he was Billy Graham before Billy Graham, one of the most influential Christian leaders in the 1910s, 1920s in America. He used to go around, he spoke to millions of people, 10,000 people a day sometimes in some of his bigger campaigns, and he had a famous quote, which he would say, I know about as much theology as a jackrabbit knows about ping pong, but I'm on my way to glory. But I'm on my way to glory. Now, there's an important truth there, isn't it? There's an important truth. You don't need to have a PhD in Bible to trust in Jesus and come to him, right? As Jesus said, you can have a childlike faith. All we need to understand is we are a sinner and Jesus is a great Savior and I know I need him. Like the thief on the cross did not have a seminary education. He just knew, I'm a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve. Jesus is righteous. He can help me. Lord, would you help me? And I hope we've come there. If you've never come there, I hope today would be that day. That's all you need. There is an important truth there. You don't have to have some grand knowledge to come to Jesus, to have the hope of the gospel. And yet, There's something really harmful about that quote as well. I think it's one of the very unfortunate legacies of revivalism in American Christianity, which is, in general, we have a very apathetic attitude towards any kind of learning more than the basics. We say, why do I need to know all that stuff? I know about Jesus. I know about his death and resurrection. Why do I need to read all this stuff? Why do I need to read these parts of the Bible that are more difficult? And I have to say, and I say with all respect and acknowledging God used Billy Sunday, but I do agree with his own self-assessment. I've read every sermon this guy ever preached. He really didn't know that much about theology. He knew very little, and on some of the basics, he was way off. And that's not good. That's not something to brag about. It's not something we should be proud about. It's the exact opposite attitude as the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to have. No, press on to maturity. Leave behind the elementary so you can move forward. Right? Let's leave behind the basics so we can talk about the high priesthood of Jesus. We can go deep into the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the tabernacle and how Jesus fulfills it, all these sorts of things. God has rich food for us. There's rich, solid, meaty meals to be had. So move forward. Don't be content with milk. And that's where we'll finish today. We'll have to pick this passage up next week in verse 4. But here's the final call. No matter where you're at today, no matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus, press on. Let us go on to maturity. Are you a new believer still learning the foundations of the Christian faith? Praise God for you. Get them. Get the Apostles' Creed. Get the Ten Commandments down. But press on. Are you someone who's been walking with the Lord for a long time and you feel like you've got a solid understanding? Praise God for you. Keep pressing on. Right, the Bible is deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Keep going. Perhaps you feel guilty or discouraged today because you've been in the church a long time and you recognize, I don't know very much. Maybe I haven't worked that hard. Put aside any guilt and shame you might feel. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and press on. We all start somewhere. Wherever you're at, start now and press on. Engage. You will grow. Kids, can I say a word to you, you younger kids, first? You have the privilege of being in homes where your parents are reading the Bible to you, teaching you the truths of Christianity. That's a real privilege. Take hold of that. Right? Do the work. It is work to read the Bible. It is sometimes work to learn things like catechism, but oh, it's worth it. These are wonderful truths. You guys are the leaders of the church. Right? I pray for you, my own kids, as well as the kids of this church and the church, that they would grow up and be leaders in Christ's church. And sadly, the way the trajectory is, if you know even the basics of the faith, you will be equipped to be a leader. So pay attention. Your high school, your middle school students, you guys are the next generation of leaders. Hold on to this stuff. Learn this stuff. This is really important stuff. Right? Grow in your understanding of the Word of God. Love it. Cherish it. Parents, teach your kids this stuff. Right? It makes a difference. Keep going at it. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying for your kids. Keep moving forward. Wherever we're at, press on. Right? Let us grow into maturity. What is one thing, here's a question, what is one thing we could start doing that we're not doing now that would make a significant difference in our growth in Christ this year? What's one thing that we're not doing now we could start doing that would make a difference? Think about that. Talk about that. Pray about that. And as we press on, let's do so with the confidence that God is working in us, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who's working in you. Do so with the confidence that we will grow. We can mature if we give ourselves to this because the power of Christ, yet not I, but Christ in me. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, but if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. In this life, we will never arrive, but as we abide in him, we can press on, we can grow. Paul said in Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep pressing on towards that goal. May God give us that same ambition that we might bear much fruit for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this word, even this challenging word. Oh, Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any evil way in me. Reveal to us areas of growth and change that are needed, and by your grace working in us, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to pursue maturity, not out of a legalistic spirit, but out of a love for you. May we be like that blessed man of Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but who delights in your law, meditates on it day and night, and becomes like that tree that is planted by streams of water and bears much fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.